Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, as we'll be seeing in the next few weeks, is about the righteousness of God. So it's a deep book. It's a heavy book in some ways, but it's good news. And so I pray that you'll be encouraged as we study Romans and see how God is doing what's right and granting us righteousness through his Son. So this is going to be good. Let's pray as we go to the Lord and go to his word today. Let's ask for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through the book of Romans and in the next few weeks, as really months, as we study Romans. It's a long book, and I pray that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our minds to understand, open our hearts to believe and obey your word. I pray for your help right now. I pray that you'd encourage us as we hear what you've said to us today. Thank you that your word is living and active, and I pray that it would do its work in our hearts right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've talked a lot, you've heard me talk a lot in here about identity, about how we have a sense of identity, a sense of who we are. And before we get started in the book of Romans, I just want to ask you, how do you see your identity? Like, what is the main thing that defines who you are? A lot of people define themselves by their family, by their work, by their accomplishments, or their failures. Sometimes your failures weigh so heavy on you, you think, that's who I am. I'm just a big, you know, mess up, you know? Or do you define yourself by the truck in your driveway, by your nationality, by your body? Isn't that a big thing these days? Like, you know, are you in shape? You know, what do you eat? You know, like, how's your body? Are you attractive? Like, is that how you identify who you are? Is that where your sense of identity comes from? Is how well your body's doing? By the way, most of our bodies are not improving. I hate to throw that out there, but most of us are getting worse. Okay, anyway, do you define yourself by your interests? Like, a lot of different things. Now, day after tomorrow is an election, and I was just thinking about that. You know, like, a lot of observers of our culture, of American culture, say that what's becoming the most important thing to people's identity, you know, these days, is their political identity. Isn't that interesting? That's how they define themselves. That's how they see the world. That's the lens of how they see the world. They divide people into different groups based on politics and view the world through that and define themselves based on that. So today we're going to be starting the book of Romans. And at the beginning of this book, it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in Rome, or a group of churches in the city of Rome. He wrote it in the year 56 or 57, not 1956, but you know, 0056 or 0057. Okay, he wrote this letter to churches in Rome, and at the beginning of the letter, he identifies himself and talks about who he is, what his identity is. He talks about the people that he's writing to, what their identity is, and talks about what he's going to write about. The gospel of God, he says, and that gospel is about Jesus. So he explains what Jesus' identity is about. So I want to just look at those things today. You know, Paul's identity, Jesus' identity, the church's identity, and ours. But as we talk about that, I want you to consider, you know, what defines you as a person, as an eternal soul. What defines you? And what defines us as a people, as a church, as God's people? So we'll be thinking about that today. So let me read the first few verses of the book of Romans, the first seven verses, chapter 1, 1 to 7. From Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Christ Jesus, by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be walking through, this is God's word, I'm going to be walking through this text, and you know, as opposed to like our study in Nehemiah that we finished up a couple weeks ago, it's going to be really helpful for you to have your scripture open, and because I'm going to be, the nature of a letter written by Paul is it's dense, it's complex, and I'm going to kind of walk through it carefully and try to dissect it so we can understand it. I use a translation of the Bible that's called the Christian Standard Bible, but if you come in the next few weeks, just bring any of the contemporary translations. I recommend this one, the Christian Standard Bible, or like the Pew Bibles or New International Version or the ESV, English Standard Version. Those are great translations that we can, and as opposed to one of the more paraphrased translations, which have their place, but we want to like dissect this more carefully. And sometimes people ask me about the King James, and I just want to just throw this out real quick. The King James was a beautiful translation, a wonderful translation in when it came out in 1611, but there are some advantages to these contemporary translations. The first is it's based on more manuscripts, including older manuscripts than what the King James was based on when it was translated. It's based on better scholarship. We've learned more about archaeology and culture and biblical backgrounds and meanings of words and stuff like that since 1611. And also, it's contemporary language that's easier to understand. So I try to steer people kind of, as beautiful as the King James is, I steer people towards these more contemporary translations. Okay, so that out of the way, let's talk about the identity of Paul. He starts off his letter and he says, this letter's from Paul. And Paul is from Tarsus. He hails from. That's where he grew up, in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. And he was a Jewish man, and he was a Roman citizen, we learn from the book of Acts and elsewhere. And he was educated in Jerusalem under a member of the Sanhedrin, the high council of the Jewish people, a man named Gamaliel. So he grew up in this with this excellent education in strict Jewish education, a religious education, and he was motivated by serving God. That was so important to him. And when Christians started to crop up in Jerusalem, he thought, these are enemies of God. They're teaching something new and strange and dangerous. And so he started to persecute Christians, throw them in prison when he was a young man, until, as you recall, the risen Jesus showed up as he was traveling, appeared to him, Jesus himself, who had died and had risen and had ascended to heaven. Jesus showed up to Paul in a vision, okay? Appeared and literally knocked him down. And Paul heard Jesus' voice and saw Jesus, and he was converted. He became a Christian. And then he became a great missionary, a great evangelist, a great missionary, and he began traveling around and planting churches in Turkey, Asia Minor, and also in Greece, and that's where he's writing from now. He's in Corinth, a city in Greece, and he wants to travel to Spain to plant a church there, and he wants to stop in Rome on his way to Spain. And so he's sending this letter ahead of him to Rome, to the Christians in Rome, in this year 56, 57, and to let them know, I'm going to be coming here, but he's also encouraging them in their faith in Jesus, okay? And what he calls himself, as you see in the first line, he says, I'm set apart, and I am a slave. He says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word literally means slave. Doulos is a Greek word you probably heard. Okay, or bond servant. Translators today are reluctant to use the word slave because they don't want us to be confused and think that this is the kind of race-based slavery that happened in the Americas. But That's what the word means. It means slave. So he the way that he understands himself, his own identity, is he is a servant of Jesus. Jesus is his master, and everything that he does is to obey Jesus and to represent Jesus. You see that? And he says, I'm called as an apostle. An apostle is a messenger. Apostle is an emissary, like an ambassador from a king to another country, okay, or somebody who takes a message from a political leader to somebody else. And that's how the term is used in general. But in a technical sense, Paul is an apostle of Jesus in that he has seen the risen Jesus, and now he's going to proclaim the good news of Jesus to anybody who will listen. He's a messenger from Jesus. He brings Jesus' good news, the gospel of God. It says he's set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news or a declaration of good news. Like if there was an army coming to attack your city in the ancient world, okay, your city would send out an army to fight against that enemy invader, okay? And then if your army beat that other army, a messenger would come back into the town and say, I've got a gospel for you. I've got a good news for you. I'm declaring good news. Our army has defeated the other side. Our army has won. It's a declaration of good news, okay? So that's what gospel is. But God's gospel is about his son, about the good. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for us, and we'll talk about that in a second. So that's how Paul sees himself, as a slave of Jesus Christ and as set apart for the gospel of God, as an apostle of the gospel of God, okay? Paul could have identified himself in a lot of different ways. He could have talked about his education. He could have talked about his stellar religious credentials. He could have talked about his connections that he knew famous and important people. He could have talked about his accomplishments. He could have talked about his brilliant mind, his dynamic personality. All these things are true of Paul. But how does Paul identify himself? I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm a messenger of Jesus. I'm a representative of Jesus. That's how Paul identifies himself. Now, how do you think about, before we go on, how do you think about your identity? If you are a believer in Jesus today, you're not an apostle in the technical sense. You haven't seen the risen Jesus in the flesh. And if anybody ever calls himself an apostle, I get that thing where the one eyebrow goes up. Actually, I can't do that. Some of you can do that, but you should do it. You should, if somebody says, I'm an apostle, you should have the one eyebrow go up. Okay. You know, you're not technically an apostle, but you are a representative of Jesus. You represent him wherever you go. You belong to him. You're chosen by him, called by him. We're going to talk about this. But that's the main thing about your identity, is about what Jesus has done for you and who he says you are and what he's called you to be, okay? And that he has died for your sins and rose again. That's where your identity comes from. And so when you go wherever you go into that place as a representative of Jesus Christ. That's a heavy calling, isn't it? But that's interesting. And it's a high calling, and that's who you are. When you go into the grocery store, you are buying lettuce as a representative of Jesus, okay? As you stand in that line to check out, you're representing Jesus to whoever you talk to. When you go into your office or the shop floor or wherever you work and get in your truck, you are representing Jesus to all the people around you. When you go to your family picnic, you're representing Jesus to whoever is flipping the burgers. You're a representative of Jesus. So we'll keep going. So Paul talked about his identity, and then he goes on. He says he's set apart for the gospel of God. And what is the gospel of God about? If you look at verse 3, it's concerning his son. So he uses this next middle part of the text to talk about Jesus' identity. That's the next thing that we want to see. It's Jesus' identity. He says he's an apostle of the gospel of God. I told you what gospel means. It's an announcement of good news. It's good news that comes from God. What's it about? It's about, verse 3, his son, Jesus Christ. He's also our Lord, okay? And then there's this description of Jesus, a twofold description of Jesus, okay? That if you see, he's a descendant of David according to the flesh, that's the one thing. And the other thing is he's appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. And at first glance, I thought when I first read it, and you probably, like, you might think, this is a description of Jesus's human nature and his divine nature. You know, like the creeds talk about that he's Jesus is fully man and fully God. And so that's, you think that's what it's about. But it's not, that's not exactly it. What he said, what is the two aspects of who Jesus is that it's talking about is who he was when he was on earth, before he died and rose again, and who he is now, after he died and rose again. So the dividing point is the resurrection. So he's talking about Jesus in his incarnation as he came in the flesh, it says. He was a descendant of David. So he had this important lineage. He was the rightful heir to David's throne as the king of Israel, but he was in the flesh. He was humble. He was weak. He came as a man, okay? And then he died and he rose again. And so he's appointed the Son of God in power, the powerful Son of God. Now, of course, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was always God's Son. Before he came to earth, while he was here, now that he's risen and ascended to heaven, he's always the Son of God. But he's appointed the Son of God, it says, in power. So before, when he was weak, and now he's powerful because he humbled himself, he died for our sins, and then God raised him from the dead, and it gave him power. So he's sitting on God's throne at the right hand of God, and he is the powerful king of the whole universe, and he's coming again to judge the world. Okay, so Jesus is the powerful king. He's powerful. And Paul is appointed an apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to share this message with the Gentiles about what Jesus has done for us. And if you look at verse 5, Paul says, he's received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all the Gentiles. So what Paul wants to do is proclaim this good news about Jesus with the goal that they would believe, that they would have faith, but then they would exhibit the obedience of faith, the obedience that comes from faith, that they would become believers in Jesus, but then live lives of obedience to God, okay? The obedience of faith. And this is like the Great Commission when Jesus says, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, okay? People become followers of Jesus, Christians, through faith, but then they need to obey him as their Lord, as their master, to learn everything that Jesus taught us and to live in obedience to him. So before I want to go on, you know, how does Jesus' identity affect us? Well, if Jesus is really powerful, like Paul is saying that he is, that he's the powerful Son of God, I hope that that would encourage you and put you at ease, that Jesus is good and gracious and loving and died for your sins, and he's in control. He has power over everything, over all of human history, over the whole, all of creation. He's powerful. And so no matter what happens, I can be like, yeah, Jesus has got this. I'm going to be okay. If I'm in his hands, I'm going to be okay. No matter what happens, I'm okay. Jesus is powerful. Does that encourage you? I pray that that encourages you today. And then also, Jesus is Lord. He's a master. And so I hope for us that would lead us to be humble and say, we need to obey what he said. So if you don't know what he said, find out what he said. And for those of us who do know how he said to obey him, to actually obey him, to live lives of purity, to live lives of honesty and love and forgiveness around the people that we know, towards the people we know. To live for him, to obey him, to do everything that he's commanded us, because he's our Lord, he's our master. So we've talked about Paul's identity, we've talked about Jesus' identity, and now I want to talk about who Paul is writing to He says he's writing to the or he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and verse 6, including you, or among whom is a more literal translation, among whom you are also called by Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians who are called by Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome. Okay? So he's writing to Christians in the city of Rome. Rome is the economic capital, the political capital, the cultural capital of the Roman Empire and really the civilized world, or what they would have considered the civilized world. It's sort of like, you know, like for us, you know, like if New York City is the economic capital of the U.S. and Washington, D.C. is the political capital, and what's the cultural capital? I don't know. Los Angeles, or I don't know what, Miami? I don't know. Las Vegas? Canterbury? What's the cultural capital? But it's like all that combined into one place. Like, that's where those people live. The capital of the civilized world. It's a city that had a sizable Jewish population. The church probably started when travelers from Rome, Jewish travelers from Rome, went to Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost, you know, the year 33 AD. And they heard Peter preaching the sermon on the day of Pentecost. They believed the message about Jesus. They were converted. They became Christians. They went back home to Rome and they started these churches. And then when Paul plants churches in Turkey, in Asia Minor, and in Greece, missionaries from those churches probably went to the Roman churches and augmented those churches and helped build them up. So that's how the church... Paul had never been to Rome, but the church is already there. And he's going to go and he's going to meet some of these people for the first time. He had met some of the people that had left and traveled out of Rome, but he didn't know a lot of these people. So he's going to go meet these Christians. Something else to know about the church in Rome. Some of the Roman emperors, from time to time, would expel Jewish people from the capital, from Rome, from the city. Okay, so the emperor named Claudius in the year 49 had kicked the Jews out of Rome. Okay, but then he died, and the Jews came back. So if you can imagine a church in Rome, it is mostly Jewish people and mostly Jewish leaders. Well, then the Jews had to leave, so the Gentiles take the leadership, and the church grows among Gentiles, and then the Jewish people come back. And so there's this mixture of Jewish and Gentile people together in the church. And those are the people that Paul is writing to. And look what he says about them. He says, you're loved by God, verse 7. And I skipped over verse 6. You're called by Jesus. That calling is like Jesus chose you. Out of everybody, he chose you to be his, to belong to him. He's called you, God loves you. That's who you are. You're called to be a saint. You're the saints, not the special Christians. The normal Christians are saints. You're a saint because that means you are called to be holy before him. You're declared holy, and you better live like it. Okay, he greets them, grace and peace. You know, grace means God shows you. Gives you blessings and gives you favor that you don't deserve. Peace, meaning that you are connected to other people now. You're reconciled to other people because of what God has done for you. It's also a combination of a Gentile greeting, grace, and a Jewish greeting, shalom, you know, peace. He's putting them together. That's his greeting to them, grace and peace. So that's who their identity is. They're loved by God. They're called as saints. And if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, that's what your identity is too. You're loved by God. You're called as a saint. Is that how you think about yourself? I hope that really encourages you. We should feel humbled. We should be encouraged. We should be grateful. That's who we are. God loves us. The God of the universe loves us. He gave us his son who died for us and rose again. He's allowed us to be his people. He's called us holy. We're called to live holy lives before him. God had this plan of salvation that he promised beforehand in the scriptures, you know, from a long time ago. And then he revealed it. The plan unfolded it as Jesus lived for us and died and rose again. And now it's come to us as we believe in him. We're his people. Like, God's plan of salvation has come to you. It's come to us here in Canterbury today. That's who we are. I hope that encourages you. And what I want to do now is I just want to make an application because it's the week of the election. I was trying to think, what's some scenarios? And then, you know, we could apply this into different spheres of our lives, you know, in family life, in professional life, in the way that you think about money, or the way, you know, like all different kinds, in friendships, all different kinds of things. But because it's the week of the election, and I know this is dangerous, I know that people are touchy about politics, so this is a little dangerous, but because this is the week of the election, let's think of how this sense of who our identity is in Jesus affects our, you know, our political engagement and what we're going to do on Tuesday. So how does this idea that who you are is you're loved by God and you're called to be a saint, how does that affect you, how you think about yourself, your sense of identity, as you go to the town hall on Tuesday and vote, and as you go home that night and watch TV and then scroll through the socials and see what people are saying and respond to them, and then, you know, go to work the next day and talk to people. Like, how does that affect, you know, your identity in this really charged, politically charged world that we live in, you know? How does it? So, first idea, okay? And obviously, Paul is not writing about the midterm election in 2022. But I'm trying to bring what he's saying into this world that we're living in this week, okay? So, what does Paul say about our identity? What does the scripture say about our identity? If you're a follower of Jesus, your identity, first and foremost, is not that you're a conservative, not that you're a liberal, not that you're a Democrat, not that you're a Republican. It's that you belong to Jesus. That's the first thing. Now, that might affect, you know, your politics. It might affect the choices you make, the candidates that you vote on. But first and foremost, you belong to Jesus. And we need to care about what Jesus cares about. I've said this many times, but you know what Jesus is doing in the world is here, like through you guys. Jesus's main work in the world is through his church, is through his people, even more than what he's doing in Hartford, even more than what he's doing in Washington, D.C. Okay, and so do we just understand the priority of that? That God's work, that Jesus's work in the world, is a spiritual work that he's doing through his church, okay, through you guys. And I think it's really important to get registered to vote, right? It's really important to register. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to be registered to vote here. You need to be a church member. You need to be registered so that you can vote in our annual meeting next October, because that's where Jesus is doing his work, is through these people, okay? And it's really important for you guys to go vote on Tuesday. But it's even more important for you to show up here on Sunday and to show up to Bible study this week, you know? Like, it's so important to show up and do your civic duty. But do you understand that what you're called to do before that, it's more important to lock arms with brothers and sisters in Christ and open his word together and hear from God and worship him? And of course, I'm talking to the people who are here. But do we see the priority that's more important than our political life? Now, our political life is important, right? But our identity in him is even more important. More than you're a conservative, you have to be a Christian. And that gives you some freedom, right? If your identity in Christ is more important than your political identity, then that gives you the freedom to criticize your party, your political party. So if your political party gets out of line and does something that's not what God wants, then you have the freedom and you have the platform to say to your party, that was a lie, or that was wrong, or that's not what God wants. Like, you have the freedom then to criticize it. You don't have to just like always toe the party line. Isn't that interesting? Gives you freedom. So your sense of identity, your identity in Christ comes before your identity in your political identity. And it also next idea. When you go vote, like, how do you vote? Well, you want to vote for candidates that will reflect God's will in the things that they do, right? Both in their policies and in their character. And in some ways, that can be really straightforward. And in some areas, like, you know, the life issue, protecting the life of the unborn. That's so straightforward. Some candidates want to protect unborn babies and others don't. Okay, and it's a very straightforward and easy. In other aspects, it's more complicated because, you know, has God revealed his will on what percentage of the budget should be spent on schools as opposed to police? You know, like those sorts of things, it's complicated. And then when you look at people's character, a lot of times you're voting on two candidates and neither one of them really is interested in God's will. And so then how do you figure that out? And neither one of them has a character that reflects God, you know, and so then you, it's complicated, but you pray about it and you do your best and you cast your vote and you go home and you wash your hands and try to sleep, you know, and do it like you do your best. So when you vote, you're going to try to vote in a way that reflects God's will. Okay. And then another idea in your sense of identity as a Christian should play out in your attitude towards power. Okay. And here's what I mean by that. Where is the highest power in the universe? The right hand of God, you know, on God's throne, Jesus has the most power. And where is that power manifested in the world? In you, in the obedience of faith, right? In you living a holy life. So Jesus died for us and rose again so that we would belong to him, so that we could have eternal life by faith, and also then that we could live holy lives before him, to be people who live holy lives, lives of obedience. And so God's power is working through you and you living a holy life. And so then if the candidate that you vote for doesn't win, you're still going to be okay. God's power is still working through the world because he's working through you and you living a holy life. And then I shouldn't be willing to disobey God in order to gain more power. If I disobey God in order to gain political power, then I've surrendered. I've given up. You know, if I'm willing to tell a lie in order to gain political power, then I've lost. Or if I'm willing to just to follow the decadent course of this world in order to gain political power, I've given up. So Jesus' power works through the holy lives of his people. So that's how we need to live before him. And it gives us a certain attitude towards winning and losing. It's important, you know, politics is important, and I hope the candidate you vote for wins. But it's not the most important thing in our lives, is it? It's not so important that I'm going to use my words in an ungodly way towards the opposing candidate or towards the people that vote for the opposing candidate or in order to gain power. Winning and losing, it's important, but it doesn't, you're not going to be devastated if it doesn't go the way you want it to go, right? God's still in control. You're still going to be fine. Just driving around in the car, I hear the people on the radio and they're like last week, it was like, we have 6 more days to keep our democracy from going off a cliff. Or, you know, we have 6 more days to take back our country. You know, like, you're going to be fine. God's still in control, you know. God, like, whoever wins, whoever loses, Jesus is still doing his thing in the world. You're going to be all right, you know. Like, our identity doesn't come from that. Of course, it affects the way we vote. It affects our civic engagement. We want godly people to win. But Jesus is going to win, regardless. And you're going to be fine. So I want to tell you that. Okay. And then the last thing I want to mention about this, it affects our attitudes towards other people. And you can think about, like, if you dare on Tuesday night or Wednesday, like, to scroll through the socials and see the way that people interact, what are you going to see? or just to watch TV or listen to the radio, you know, or read the newspaper. Like, you're going to see the way people interact with each other. How should we wade into that debate, you know, as people whose identity is defined by Jesus? I'll tell you how. This is 2 Corinthians 5. Let me find it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. From now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Okay? Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So our attitude towards them is not a worldly attitude. It's Jesus' attitude towards them. It's a posture of seeking reconciliation. You know, not a posture of, let me embarrass you because you did something stupid, or let me criticize you because you're wrong, or I think of you as dangerous. But it's an attitude of, Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to bless you. I pray for Jesus' blessings on you, even though I disagree with you about politics. I pray for Jesus' blessing on you. I pray that you will come to faith in him. I pray that you will know the abundant life that Jesus has, that he wants you to experience. I pray that you would know that. I want to represent him to you and extend to you the love and the forgiveness that he's extended to me. You see, that isn't that a beautiful way to view other people? We don't know each other in a worldly way now. We now know each other as new creations. You are a new creation, and you have a ministry of reconciliation with the world. Isn't that's your posture towards other people? So obviously this is not like a full theology of politics, but I hope it's helpful to think about how does your identity affect how are you going to think about yourself on Tuesday and on Wednesday? How are you going to think about other people on Tuesday and Wednesday when the whole world is like electrically charged with politics? You are loved by God, and you are a saint. You're called to live a holy life as a new creation, as God's representative in the world. You're called. You're loved. You're a saint. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for this. I pray that you would help us in these things. Help us to represent you well in Canterbury and all the people we interact with. I pray just that we would all understand our identity this way, as beloved by God, and chosen and called. We thank you for who we are in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing the next hymn.